great God.
Amen. So I don't mind moments like that. Sometimes you just gotta sit in it for a little bit. Amen. Amen. Y'all excited for the word this morning? Amen. Listen, while you're standing, why don't you turn with me to Psalms chapter 16. Psalms chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. If you're there, say amen. If you're not there, it's on the screen. Amen. I'm going to read the odds. You're going to read the evens. I'm going to read the odds. You going to do on the last verse? Read it together. Amen. Say. Here's the word of the Lord. Protect me, God, for I take refuge in you. As for the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones, and all my delight is in them. Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing, for you hold my future. I will bless the Lord who counsels me, even at night when my thoughts trouble me. Hold on, start that over, y'all. That's a lot of praise in between. I ain't mad at it. Let's go ahead. Verse 8. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices, and my body also rests securely. Altogether, you reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy, and at your right hand are eternal pleasures. Amen. I just wanna talk from the theme this morning. There is blessing, trusting the right hands. There is blessing, trusting the right hands. Let's pray. Our dear God and Father, how great you are. Holy, holy, holy is your name. God, we stand here today knowing that we would not be here if it were not for you. If it was not for your grace, if it was not for your love, if it was not for you sending your son to pay the price of something we could not afford. Thank you, O God. Thank you, O God. Help us today to see that you have blessed us well in your son. Give us eyes to be able to see what that looks like. And what we must do, how we must live, what we must think to be able to attain the blessing that you have given to us. God, strengthen our hearts today. Strengthen our hands that we might do the good work of walking with you intimately and in obedience. This we pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. There is blessing in trusting the right hands. Can I be a little vulnerable this morning? I have a problem. You see, sometimes I struggle with seeing the benefits of trusting other people with my life. And I realized it the other day as I was rushing out the door and my youngest, my daughter Nyla, insisted on trying to tie her shoes by herself. Now, there's nothing worse than rushing out the door and having a toddler who insists on trying to get out the door on their own. Some of you will be blessed with that ministry soon. But you know, as I watched her struggle, I offered my assistance. Nyla, you know, can daddy help you? No, I got it. Step back for a second, and I, you know, tried to re-engage. Hey, baby, do you need a little bit of help? No. Another minute goes by. I'm looking at my watch. Nyla, I think you should let me help you. I can do it. And after a while, I started to get frustrated. And then she started to get frustrated. But she wasn't getting frustrated by the fact that it was taking her a long time. She was frustrated with me for trying to insert myself in the process of speeding her up. And as I waited there in my impatience, I asked myself, why won't she just let me help her? I mean, that would be the best thing to do, knowing that we gotta rush out the house. Why won't she just let me help her? And then it hit me. And I realized I was looking at me. I hate when that happens in parenting. See, I have this stubbornness that trusts myself and wants to do things my way. It's the reason why I would rather drive sleepy than let somebody else drive, because I trust myself sleepy more than I trust you to get us there safely. It's also the reason why I have to host Thanksgiving. Because despite all of the stress, I can control what the food tastes like. Can I be honest for a second? I'm going to get a little vulnerable. It's sometimes the reason why it's hard to confess sin. Because secretly, I want to be able to control the consequences. Sometimes I just have a hard time trusting that there is blessing waiting for me when I stop fighting for control. There's oftentimes the blessing of rest. Sometimes there's the blessing of enjoyment. Other times there's the blessing of acceptance. But here's what I'm learning about God in this process is God is not going to wrestle the control out of our hands, right? He doesn't teach us. He's not trying to open up the vice grip of a toddler. If you don't have toddlers, you don't know how inhumane their strength is. But he doesn't wrestle control out of our hands. He wants us to lay down our lives willingly and have confidence that the safest, most wonderful place for us to be is in his hands. And so I just have one point for us this morning. There's just one thing that I want us to walk away with, and it's this. When your life is resting confidently in God, you have a greater awareness of what his blessing looks like. When you're resting confidently in God, you have a greater awareness to know what his blessing looks like. But here's the thing, having an awareness of what that blessing looks like not only gives us the opportunity to access its availability, but it also gives us more confidence to keep on trusting God. So what does this blessing look like, you ask? Well, I'm glad you asked. I think this is something that the text helps us with. And there are a number of things as we journey through this text that I believe the text points out for us to know how we can identify God's blessing, what it looks like. So that way, as you see it, you're able to understand what it is when you see it and then grab hold of it. Amen. Amen. Here's the first one. God's blessing looks like knowing God is a safe place for you. Right? Look what he says in verse 1. He says, protect me, God, for I take refuge in you. This request for protection or to keep me does not reflect a specific life situation per se, but rather indicates God's general protective guidance, right? It's because Our refuge is in the omnipresent God, meaning that the God exists everywhere, right? Like he exists all and everywhere simultaneously. It's that he is our refuge in that way, rather than a literal physical stronghold or fortress, that we know that his protection extends over us no matter where we are or what circumstance we might find ourselves in. Meaning that because God is omnipresent, you can trust his protection being with you despite you not being in a religious locale. Like you don't have to show up here to receive God's protection. You don't have to be in a religious establishment. Because God exists everywhere, you can have confidence that his protection and the power of his protection is not limited to a particular location. Like he's not stuck in this building. He's not just here because we show up here and begin to worship. Wherever you are, as long as you're with him, he's there. There's a twin concept at work here in this idea of refuge and protection that the psalmist kind of implies, and it suggests that there is a looming presence of a genuine threat that exists. And it's precisely the presence of this threat that makes this confession of trust meaningful. Because it's easy to say that you trust God when ain't nothing happening. It's easy to say, God, protect me, when you don't need protection from anything. But it's in those moments of very real fear that you're exposed by who you cry out to. And so the psalmist here, he suggests that he understands that his protection is solely in the Lord. What I love about this is there's this very real reality embedded in these opening verses that lets us know that when we call on the Lord, guess what? He'll show up. Because there's a difference in knowing that you can call on the Lord and having confidence that he'll actually show up. And so here the psalmist is teaching us that not only can you call on him, but you can have confidence that when you call, he'll show up. Now, lucky for us, there's a mountain of evidence throughout God's interaction with his people that we can look on as and say, well, God has done it for them. And because he's a God that doesn't change, I can have confidence that when he shows up regularly for his people there, I can believe that he's going to show up here for me. That's why we can believe promises throughout scripture that says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. We can have courage because he tells us that he is with us. That when we're in times of desperation, guess what you can do? You can come boldly before the throne of grace and receive mercy for your time of need. You know what this ultimately tells us? It tells us we can have confidence that God is a promise keeper. Yes. And it's not like the other promise keepers that you know. Because you know some people that made you promises and didn't deliver. Matter of fact, before you clap too hard, you've made some promises to people and didn't deliver. But there's a distinct difference between us who make promises and the God of the Bible who makes promises, because we're accustomed to people being like failing us every once in a while. You know, but we have a hard time understanding this God who always keeps his word. Yeah. Like God will never renege on his promise. I thought about using an illustration here about, you know, space players and how y'all be reneging all the time, but I didn't want to violate black culture by giving you instructions on how to play spades. Because we don't do that. You just got to pick it up and learn. So I'm not going to use that illustration. I just want you to know God don't renege like some of y'all renege. Because unlike us, it would violate who he is. If God didn't keep his word, he would cease to be who he is. He's a promise keeper. I love that because every time God keeps his word, guess what happens? It gives us more confidence that we can call on him for help. Every time God comes through for you, guess what it does? It says, okay, I can trust him as a source of protection, providing. I can call on him again. It's, you know, I love the fact that no matter how many times I call on him, he's always there. It doesn't matter how often you call. Listen, he invites you to call on him regularly. He gets upset when you don't call on him. Did you know that? Like, you can call on God for big stuff. You can call on God for little stuff. No matter when you call on him, he's right there. Now, I'm working on my sanctification because I know we're supposed to be like Christ and we're growing in that way. But I get tired of my kids calling me. There are times where I wish they would forget my name. I got to be honest. Sometimes I go hide. Sometimes I hide because I want them to forget that I'm there so they don't call on me. You know, I'll drive home, get in the driveway and sit there for 30 minutes before I go in the house. And there's nothing worse. You know, I'm sorry, wife, but there's nothing worse than when, you know, somebody inside the house. I'm not saying no names. I already said that. When they reveal that you're home. And then you get some peace and relaxation and the door opens and they run out to your car and they don't even give you the privacy of letting you get out the car. They open the door. But I'm glad God is not like that. That even though we call on him regularly, often, for things that seem like they ain't really a big deal, that he doesn't get tired of us coming. He doesn't get tired of you calling on his name. He doesn't get tired of you asking. Matter of fact, he says, you need to beat down the doors of heaven if you want what you really want from me. Whenever we call, God is there. Now the beautiful thing about this, the psalmist, as he continues, he continues and he says, I say to the Lord, I declare to the Lord, you are my Lord. This confidence that the psalmist has in the Lord is what prompts his confession of declaring that God is his only God. This is an emphatic confession. And he further accentuates this confession by saying, I don't have anything good besides the Lord. Now, does it mean that he doesn't experience good things? No, that's not what he's saying. But he's saying, in comparison to having the Lord, everything else doesn't look good. Everything that I've gotten in my life, every experience that I've gone through, anything that could be attributed as good, guess where it came from? From the Lord. Everything that I have that's good, every experience that I have is good because he's good and he's with me and I'm with him. The psalmist is not only saying that he trusts in the Lord, but that his trust is in the Lord alone. What he's doing is he's identifying himself and saying, there's a fidelity that I have to the Lord. So my affections, my heart don't belong to anybody else but the Lord. Essentially, what he's saying is he's saying that I'm not going to participate in what has become culturally attractive by participating in syncretism. I'm not going to add to my worship of the Lord my worship of other things. That actually brings me to the other thing that I think the text points out. Blessing also from God looks like giving you the ability to discern which community you actually belong to. Now, this is easier said than done. Look what the text says. It says, as for the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones and all my delight is in them. But this other group of people, there are sorrows for those who take another God that will multiply themselves, right? And so this idea of understanding or identifying, discerning which community you actually belong to. Listen, let me say this. I don't know why, but it seems like today it's culturally acceptable to be considered a Christian without any authentic inspection of the veracity of your claims. Like, you can casually sleep around and still be thought of as a Christian. You can badmouth the church at every turn and still be thought of as a Christian. You can be an ally to the LGBT community and support their agenda and still be considered a Christian. You could be a weed head. It got real quiet in here on that part. I'm gonna keep it moving. You could harbor unforgiveness and be considered a Christian. You could have explosive anger issues. You could be the person who never repents of anything and still be considered a Christian. It's almost as if the closer you get to morally blurring the lines between Christ and the world, the more culturally acceptable it is. But for some reason, it seems like the more holy you live, the more your faith is criticized. But here's the thing that I love that the psalmist does, right? Is it's important for us to acknowledge that there's a clear distinction between God's people and the world, right? Right? But what I think the psalmist takes it a step further. He said there should be an expectation, not just of making a clear distinction, but actually finding joy in being a part of the community of God's people. It's one thing to make a distinction like, yeah, they're over there, we're over here. And there's another thing to actually take joy and delight in being surrounded by and a part of the people of God as you live in distinction. Because let's be honest, some of us act like we want to be a part of the Christian community as long as we can do it begrudgingly. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm kind of associated with those people, but I'm not really like them. I'm the more acceptable Christian. You know, I'm not going to remind you of all your sin while we're hanging out together. I'm rarely going to bring up conversations about the gospel. That's another conversation. So it's as the psalmist kind of walks through this text, right? It's most likely that these holy ones or these mighty ones refer to the company of faithful Yahweh worshipers who the psalmist is in community with. And the psalmist, he takes pride and delights in being a part of this community. And by the time we get to verse 4, he makes it absolutely abundantly, categorically clear that there is absolutely nothing about this community, this one who takes for themselves other gods, there is absolutely nothing about them that he wants to be a part of. He has no interest in associating with them and their desire to attach other gods to their worship. This idea when they hurry after other gods, it could describe either those who worship other gods in addition to the Lord or who just flat out worship other gods. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves as we're walking through this text is, are there any gods besides the Lord that we've made a habit of running to? I think there's some self-inspection we should do regularly on our souls to be able to uncover these types of questions. Maybe it's the God of being socially accepted. Maybe it's the God of your sexual appetite. Maybe it's the God of leisure and travel. That wasn't a purposeful pause, but I'm gonna leave it there. But the psalmist says, he says, in no uncertain terms, I won't worship them. He says, I'll take no part in them. This is an absolute declaration by the psalmist that there is nothing about their abhorrent idolatry that I find attractive. Not only that, but I believe the text is saying that there, an awareness of God's blessing also looks like finding contentment in where God has you now and trusting him with the future. Verse 5, he says, Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. If David is writing this, then he undoubtedly is writing this as king of Israel with all the riches and the land and the perks of his perks and privileges of his title and position. But I wonder if his mind was being taken back to when he was a fugitive on the run from Saul. And he described his experience during that season as having been banished from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord. But the great thing about David is David has a keen understanding of God's word. And so David knows that God calls his people a kingdom of priests. Now, if you know anything about the priesthood and the Levites, the Levites weren't given land as an inheritance. What does God give them as an inheritance instead of plots of land? He says to them, even though you're not going to get plots of lands, I will be your inheritance. I will be your portion. And so the reason why David here, the psalmist, can confess this as a blessing from the Lord is that he knows that his inheritance is the very God of Israel. That his portion and his inheritance being in God is greater than any portion of land that he could ever receive. Essentially, he's saying that if he has God, he has more than enough. And not only more than enough, but him having God is better than him having anything else. This idea of portion means to be affiliated with a person or to belong to that person or community. It can also reference someone who is dear or close to a person, which is why Israel is called the Lord's portion and the Lord is called Israel's portion. And so essentially he's saying, of course, there are things that I need in this life, but I don't need anything like I need the Lord. Now, we have to be careful of being so concerned with wealth building and leaving a different inheritance that we miss what it means for God to be our portion. If I can be honest, there's a lot of things that I would love to have in this life and a lot of things that I would love to leave my children. But not at the expense of being the man that God wants me to be. Right? Like, listen. I want to leave my kids a massive portfolio. It just sounds nice to say, portfolio. Right? Like, it just makes me feel rich. Rich in Christ. Amen. I want to leave them with all types of investments. But here's the thing. If I leave them debt free, but they don't have holiness, what have I actually left them? If I give them investment properties galore, but they don't know how to wait on the Lord, what have I given them? If they have the financial freedom to travel the world, but are known for making spiritually immature decisions, then what have I given them? And I know what you're thinking right now. You're saying to yourself, but Pastor Kurt, why can't we leave them both? It's a good question to ask. You can, but you also can't serve God and money. And here's the thing. I'll know and you'll know who you serve more by who gets the most of your time, by who gets the most of your thoughts, who gets the most of your plans and your conversations, your heart. For Jesus, listen, I ain't saying nothing Jesus ain't saying. Don't get mad at me. He said, where your treasures are. The psalmist, he says, you hold my future, yeah. Right? Because of our trust for who God is, it allows us to plan for the future while ultimately giving him functional control of what happens. That's why Proverbs says that a person's heart plans his way, right? You're supposed to plan. You're supposed to prepare, right? But what does he say? He says, but the Lord is the one who determines his steps, right? Verse 6, I like what he says. He says the boundary lines have fallen for me in where? In pleasant places. This expression promotes the idea of contentment with one's life as being providentially ordered. But I love that this idea of contentment in the text is not derived from my circumstance, but rather from my relationship. Because notice how the psalmist doesn't mention anything about a particular circumstance leaving him in a position where he can be content. But he talks about his relationship and intimacy that he experiences with the Lord. It means that I'm satisfied with where the lines have fallen, not just because of where they've fallen, but because of my trust in the one who sovereignly appoints where they have fallen. It means that no matter what's going on in your life, and no matter where you find yourself during a season of life, you can have contentment as long as you realize that your contentment is not tied to your circumstance, but to the Lord. Your disposition should be, as long as I know that God is with me, I got all that I need. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't need anything else, but you don't need anything like you need him. Because I can tell you what, there is no season of life or no circumstance that's good if God ain't there with you. Listen, blessing, God's blessing almost also means the ability to have God's peace and God's wisdom. Look at verse 7. It says, I will bless the Lord who counsels me, even at night when my thoughts trouble me. This speaks to the blessing of God's presence in our lives and how his presence gives us access to his wisdom. Not just any type of wisdom, but his wisdom. Right? The psalmist here is making it clear that it's possible that if not for the presence of God in his life and the access that he now has to God's wisdom, there's a very real chance that he could have wandered blindly to the path of destruction. Listen, I can't tell you how many times I've looked back over my life and realized that God saved me from myself and some short-sighted decisions. I just be looking back like, I was sure that was gonna work out. I was absolutely sure that was going to work out. Because you know why? Listen, all of us have, we got some pride in us, right? And so you might be a little bit like me, right? But I told the married couples this on Friday night when I was teaching. I've never come up with an idea that I didn't like. I've never come up with an idea and been like, man, that's not a great idea. No, I love every idea that I come up with because it's my idea. Not only do I think it's a good idea, but I think it's right. Right? You know, that got me in trouble because I started to look at my opinion as fact. How I think about this is not just how I think about it. It's the right way to think about it. Right? But here's the thing. Counsel being available without your willingness to receive it doesn't mean anything. Receiving counsel takes humility. And humility means that sometimes you have to recognize that there might be better than your best. Some of y'all missed that. Humility means that just because this might be your best, it doesn't mean that there's not a better way. Otherwise, we make our best the standard. And last time I checked, all have fallen in. No, never mind. Okay. It's a whole different text. All right. Amen. I'm going to stay here. Let me stay here. Right. But it takes seeing correction as a blessing. Right. That's what the humility of receiving counsel means, that you're able to see correction as a blessing, right? That's why the Proverbs speak regularly about how the wise person benefits from correction as opposed to the fool who rejects it, right? Look what he says in verse 8. He says, I'll always let the Lord guide me. Because the Lord is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I will not be moved. I love this because it gives the picture of a fully armed warrior who holds his weapon in his right hand and his shield in his left hand. And so whoever was standing to the right side of the king, they had the privilege of defending him because their shield was on their left side, his right side, and could stand in front of them. Right. And so if the king chose you to be on his right side, that meant you were responsible with protecting him in battle. And it meant that you had an honored position, the most honored position, because who else but an honored person would you trust with your life? Now, look what the psalm says. The psalm doesn't say that we are at God's right hand, but rather that the Lord is at my right hand, which is why there's this unshakableness in him. That the God of heaven would not only be personally with you, beside you, but he's taken up the responsibility of planting his shield in front of you to cover you from hurt, harm, and danger. That his shield is in front of you, protecting you from the darts of the evil one. That the God of heaven would take it upon himself to stand at your right side and say, listen, I'm going to take the most important place next to you in battle so that I can shield you. Like, y'all ain't there. I'm by myself. This is what gives him confidence to say, listen, what am I going to be afraid of if God is the one protecting me? Who can get to me if God is protecting me? There's a confidence that he has, not just that he has protection, but because of the one who's committed to protecting. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 109, it says that the Lord, he stands at the right hand of the needy to save them. Listen, there's no greater peace than knowing that God himself is the one beside you, taking up the responsibility to protect you, right? Listen, it's this assurance of this unshakable declaration that reflects someone who unequivocally trusts the Lord, trusts in the Lord, right? Lastly, I would say that an awareness of God's blessing means that you can recognize that God's presence in your life brings overwhelming joy. He says, therefore, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoice, and I rest securely. You won't leave me to Sheol or allow me to see decay, for you reveal to me the path of life. In your presence is what? Abundant joy. I like what it says, the fullness of joy. And at your right hand are eternal pleasures forevermore. Hey, amen. You know, David, as he writes this psalm, he experienced great joy in knowing that death posed no threat to his fellowship with the Lord. Yeah. Right? It's the familiar theme that Paul writes of in Romans chapter 8, where he says, what can separate us from the love of God? And he says, can life separate us? Can death separate us? It's a rhetorical question, because the answer is obviously nothing, right? Like, David knew the very same thing, that he had such intimate fellowship with the Lord that even if he were to die, it would not break his fellowship with his God. It's interesting, right, that where David saw deliverance from death, for the believer now, we having a fuller understanding of God's redemptive plan, we can view the deliverance and the intimacy we have with God through the lens of the resurrection. In your presence is abundant joy. The psalmist really just restates what he's been saying the whole time. Verse 2, what does it say? He says, I have nothing good besides you. All of my good is found in you. In verse 5, he says, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. Everything that I could ever need comes from you and is with you. And then here he just restates it, that in your presence, with you, is where abundant joy is. It means that the fullness and culmination of our joy, the thing that brings you the most satisfaction, is found in the privilege of having intimacy with God, of being in his presence. Now, what did we say about what God is like in relation to his presence? Earlier in the text, we talked about this idea of having confidence that God could keep us. We could trust that he could keep us. Why could we have that confidence? Because God is not restricted to a certain locale. He's omni what? He's omnipresent, right? And so what does that mean for our ability to be in his presence and experience the fullness of joy? It means that no matter where you are, it means no matter where you go, I'm reminded right now of what David says in the Psalms. Can I go to heaven and you're not there? Can I go to Sheol and you not be there? Can I go as far to the east or to the west? There is nowhere you can go where God's presence is not there. So what does that mean? That means that everywhere you are, as long as you're with him, you can experience the fullness of joy. As long as you're in his presence. Because the truth is, you can't get that joy anywhere. And the problem is that we oftentimes try to create cheap substitutes to fill that joy that we're looking, that we can only find in God through Christ. And so, and anywhere you find a cheap substitute, you have to know that it's going to rob you of more joy than it gives you. And so I just want to encourage us. We have to get in his presence. You've got to, you know where you find his presence at? In his word. As you bow your head in prayer. As you gather with the people of God. Right? And so listen, like I said in the beginning, I'm landing here. I have a problem. But I'm also sure that I'm not the only one in here with the same problem. And so here's what I want us to do to encourage us. I want to encourage you to trust God enough to stop trying to wrestle control of your life away from him. And I want you to be confident to know that our lives are in the hands of God. And it's far more beneficial for them to be in the hands of God than to be in our hands. Yes. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Let's get out of here. Father, we thank you, O Lord. We thank you for your ever-present help. We thank you for the beauty of your presence. Help us, Lord, to live in light of the reality that you are with us, that we can call on you, that we have safety in you, that we belong to a part of your community, that you are in control of our present and our future, and we can find comfort in that, that in your presence there is peace and wisdom and joy forevermore. And so, Lord, help us to be mindful of being able to see the blessings that you offer us by being in relationship with you, so that we can maximize what it looks like to live joyful and holy lives before you. God, be with your people this day. Encourage their hearts, encourage their hands as we continue to live and walk worthy of the calling to which we've been called. This we pray in the mighty name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen.